Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Live video broadcast, and we're going to continue in our current series exploring the issue of faith towards God. So I want to personally welcome you all. Welcome to the house, and welcome to all those that are joining us via this YouTube video live stream. These are extraordinary times, unusual times, and we are convinced that God is with us, that his agenda for his church and the world will still triumph over every crisis situation that befalls us. In this season, we need to be extremely vigilant. We need to be extremely focused upon the Lord, upon maintaining the principles of the kingdom within our lives, and to fervently forge ahead with the agenda of God, the will of God, the purpose of God for our lives and for his church. And so, in light of these comments, we're going to continue exploring the issue of faith towards God. We have come through 19 sessions, so this is in essence our 20th session in reference to prosecuting the matter of what constitutes authentic faith towards God. In recent times, I've been exploring the whole issue of faith being nurtured or facilitated within a culture of honor towards God. And that honor towards God is reflected by an honor towards the representation of God, or the designated leader of God that he has positioned within your life. Faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And we've been consistently saying that according to the context of Romans chapter 10, verse 17, where it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord, that contextually it comes by hearing the designated sent one, the preacher, the spiritual father, the spiritual leader that God has sent to you. We've also labored the point that this faith is facilitated by a strong sense of honor for this individual. And the hearing that is spoken of does not necessarily only allude to audible hearing or the hearing of sound or the preached word from this individual, but it also incorporates you hearing the word of the Lord from them by a keen observation of their lives, their lifestyle, their behavior, their conduct, but more specifically, a keen observation of expressions of faith that these individuals then take. And so we are encouraged in Scripture, for example, in Hebrews 13 and verse 7, to imitate or to follow the faith of those who led us by speaking the word of the Lord to us. And so, in light of these principles, I want to continue to consolidate the fact, consolidate these truths by looking at a particular case study in Scripture that sort of blends these concepts together in a very easy to understand narrative. And the narrative is the story of Gideon and the 300. Now, we presently are facing a global crisis, and the issue of faith is more relevant now than ever before. Our belief in God, the unshakable, unswerving position of being fully persuaded concerning him, his will, his promises, his person, his purposes, is now all the more, far more important than in prior seasons. And I believe God has positioned sent ones, spiritual fathers in our lives with specific words from God that will be preached and lived out before us by both their articulation, their speaking forth of the word of the Lord, and also by the modeling of a lifestyle and also steps of faith, we need, as the body of Christ, as sons in Christ, to observe these individuals, copy and imitate their faith, and so proceed to a place of immunity or protection that God has divinely set up through these processes. So, in a few weeks ago, in this current series, I referenced the faith of the Thessalonians, how that, if you read 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, Paul references their faith in both books. But by the second book, he references how dramatically their faith had grown, how dramatically their faith had increased. And there are many reasons for this increase in faith in the lives of the Thessalonians. But in his first letter, Paul said this to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord. Now notice he says not just imitators of the Lord. He says of us and the Lord. Now, in the narrative of Gideon, you will hear Gideon's men say, for the Lord and for Gideon. And there are very close similarities between the evolution and the development of faith in the life of the Thessalonian church and the narrative of Gideon and his 300. The principle of imitating your leader, of imitating specifically their faith, is a critical dynamic. And so I want to encourage you, as we look at this narrative of Gideon, in this particular broadcast and probably the next two or three, I want to clearly demonstrate how powerful this principle is and how that God can bring protection and immunity to the group of sons that know how to imitate the faith of their leader. Let me remind you that Paul said to Timothy, his son, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, that Timothy is to follow his teaching, his conduct, his purpose, and his faith. Paul required of his son Timothy to follow his doctrine, his teaching, his conduct, his lifestyle, his purpose, and his faith. And here I want to bring to bear a particular thought, that when I speak about faith at this stage in our series, this is not faith for personal needs, but this is faith to fulfill purpose. Timothy had to look at his father in the Lord, Paul, follow his doctrine, follow his teaching, look at his conduct, look at his lifestyle, have an understanding of what has God called him to do in terms of purpose. And you will see later on with Gideon, Gideon had a specific purpose attendant with him. And then Timothy had to follow Paul's faith, just like the 300 company had to follow the faith expressions of their leader, Gideon, as you will see shortly. But it wasn't faith for domestic needs. It wasn't faith for personal or private areas of need or want. In these contexts, faith was used to fulfill kingdom purpose. In the light of this, I want to read how the book of Hebrews frames the reference to Gideon's faith. You know, the book of Hebrews chapter 11 provides us a long list of what is so-called faith heroes who did mighty exploits on behalf of God, by the principle of faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, this is what it says about the example of Gideon. Not much is said about the details of Gideon's faith in Hebrews 11. The writer of the book of Hebrews by this stage, after listing numerous examples of faith, purely gives summations of specific individuals and what they did by the principle of faith. In reference to Gideon, this is what the writer of the book of Hebrews says. This is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. He says, what more shall I say? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, and put foreign families to flight. Now, it says very, very, very clearly here that Gideon, by faith, subdued kingdoms. Now, this is another level of faith, where faith can be employed to subdue a whole kingdom. And the reference to kingdom here is the reference of the kingdom of the Midianites, Amalekites, and the people of the east that came against Israel. And the word kingdom denotes the right to rule. And the kingdom of God is the right to rule on God's behalf worldly or earthly systems that must bow to kingdom agenda or to kingdom principles. So Gideon was very successful whenever a worldly kingdom threatened the culture of the kingdom of God representing Israel, that the kingdom of God always triumphed over the kingdom of the world. And he did this by the principle of faith. And so I want to encourage you that to lift your faith now beyond your personal needs. Lift your faith to fulfilling purpose that's attendant with your spiritual leader. Lock into that. Support that. Look at how your leader is expressing his own faith to accomplish the agenda of God, and mimic that, imitate that, follow that, keenly observe that. Faith comes by hearing, but not only by hearing. You can observe and watch, as I've said in previous broadcasts, and the faith that comes by hearing can be yours, because as you see, you will hear the word of the Lord being modeled in a man or woman who is your leader, because the word in them has now become flesh, has now become incarnate. Now, the narrative is long, and I'm not going to take time to read it, but I will encourage you, before proceeding listening to this broadcast, to read Judges chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. It's a ripping and gritting, a very, very powerful account. It's got robust drama attendant with it, the story of Gideon and the 300 and how they routed the Midianite onslaught. And you'll find this in Judges 6, 7, and 8. But I'll give you a prayer seed account of the story. Israel sinned against God, and God raised up Midian, the Amalekites, and the people of the east to come against his people Israel, to torment them, to impoverish them in terms of all the produce of their field. Their poverty was the order of the day in Israel. There was a Midianite oppression of the nation, such that Israel, many of them lived in dens, in caves, in mountaintops, etc. Fear gripped the nation, and this Midianite oppression was long and sustained. The people of Israel cried to God for deliverance. And then God elected to use a man called Gideon to bring deliverance to his people Israel and to totally topple and neutralize the Midianite oppression. Now, herein is an important principle. Whenever God wants to do something strategic in the earth, he uses a man. He doesn't use a committee. He doesn't use a forum. He speaks to one individual. Other people around that individual, which are so-called spiritual sons, must be thoroughly aware of the protocol of God, of the design of God, in how he functions, using a man, but asking others to come around that man to support. That man will be a man of faith and do the will of the Lord by faith. The others around, too, must have the same faith caliber as their leader. And this is possible. I said to you in prior broadcasts that faith is impartable. Faith can be transmitted to you, like the faith that was in Lois, that was in Eunice, was also in Timothy. Faith can be transferred even generationally. But specifically within the father-son dynamic, the faith of a father can be the experience of the son. Last week I demonstrated that the faith of Isaac was attained through Isaac's observation of the steps of faith that his father Abraham took when his father took him up the mountain there intending to sacrifice him. So there's this transmission of faith that is very, 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 very possible. God selects Gideon and he sends an angel to him to inform him that he is a valiant warrior selected by God to deal with the Midian threat. Now, I'm going to read the account in Judges chapter 6 and verse 12 in reference to what exactly did the angel of the Lord say to Gideon. And for this particular broadcast, I want to challenge you with many thoughts, but with one single predominant thought, and it would be this, that you must believe about yourself what God believes about you. I want to say it again because it's very important. It's something that Gideon had to come to if his men are to come to that position. Gideon had to believe about himself what God believed about him. I want to read Judges 6 from verse 12. Scripture says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior.'" Now, notice what the scripture says. God said to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." God's view of Gideon was that Gideon was a valiant warrior. Verse 14, "The Lord looked at him and said, 'Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?'" Have I not authorized you? Have I not commissioned you? "And he said to him, 'O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house.' And when the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you will defeat Midian as one man.'" You will defeat Midian as one man. In the same chapter in verse 22, it says, "Gideon saw that he was an angel of the Lord and said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' And the Lord said to him, 'Peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die.' Gideon built himself an altar there to the Lord and he named it, 'The Lord is peace.'" This is where we get the Jehovahistic name, Jehovah Shalom, from. The Lord gave Gideon, by revelation, this name, and he named the altar, "The Lord is peace." Jehovah Shalom, to this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abizrites. Now, God's view of Gideon is that Gideon is a mighty man of valor, or he is a valiant warrior. God sees Gideon as a warrior. But Gideon retorted by saying to God that he is actually the least in his father's house, and he is the least in his father's kingdom. And I will read to you the response specifically of Gideon in verse 13. Gideon said to him, "O Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of the Midianites." Verse 15, he said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." Now, notice there is a contradiction here between God's view of Gideon and Gideon's view of Gideon. Gideon's self-concept was negative. God's view of him was, you are a valiant warrior. Gideon's is, I'm the least in my father's house. My father's house is the least in our clan. Our clan is the least in Manasseh. And for those of you Bible scholars, if you know anything about Manasseh, it did not occupy a foremost, dominant or significant role amongst the 12 tribes in the nation of Israel. So yeah, we got a tribe which is less significant by any standard. We got a clan in the tribe, which is the Abizrites, from which Gideon came, that is least amongst the clans. We have a family in the clan, led by Joash, his father, which is the least. And we have Gideon right at the bottom, which by his reckoning is the least in his family. Now, there was nothing in Gideon's immediate world that would have communicated to him that he's fit or that he's qualified for the task of routing the Midianites. Nothing in the immediacy of his environment, in his upbringing, in his past, spoke to him that he is eligible, that he is fit, that he is qualified. In fact, everything in his world said, this job is not for you. Everything in his world said, this is not for you. And yet God on the other hand is saying, this is for you. But his immediate upbringing, his immediate environment, he looked at his own skill sets. He did not think that he's eligible, and yet God thought that he's eligible. Now, I want to encourage you that faith starts by accepting the view of you that God has of you and not believing the view of you that you have of you. Because sometimes we are so impoverished, we are neutralized. Many of us are paralyzed to do God's will because we think we cannot. We think we are unable. We think we will not make the grade. And yet God, on the other hand, is saying to us, but I know you can. And I want to encourage the house and all those who are listening. May the Lord, by a spirit of revelation, even now, communicate to your mind that you are well able to do the impossible. You are well able to accomplish the assignments and the tasks that God has for you. I speak to leaders specifically. Leaders, more than anybody, must have this disposition more than those they lead, because how can others whom you lead have a positive self-image about the capacity to do God's will if the leader does not? And so before God raises up a company, an army under Gideon, he first has to tweak, to configure the mindset of this particular leader, Gideon. And Gideon has got to get his act together. You know, the scripture says in Proverbs 23 and verse 7a, it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So as you think, so you are. You will never be more than what you think, especially about yourself. No man can rise above the condition of his mind. No man can rise above the state of his mentality. No man can rise above his thought processes. That's why the challenge, even apostolically, in the New Testament, in the present day, any transformation in behavior has got to start with a renovation of the mind. So verses like Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, which says, be not conformed to the patterns of this world, etc., but be transformed, how? In the renewing of your mind. Notice words like transformed in the renewing of your mind. Any transformational behavior starts with the renovation of the mind. And I really want to encourage you. This particular case study has been a source of tremendous encouragement to my own heart. And I pray to you today, you will get and accede to this particular challenge that God brings to you today, not to think of yourself less than what God has made you to be. Otherwise, you are not going to do anything with great confidence or significance for the Lord. So God has to deal with the man Gideon before he deals with the 300. Has to get the leader right, has to get his mind set right. So how does God do this exactly? Notice God sends an angel to him. God doesn't come personally to Gideon. And the whole concept of angel, the Greek word for angel is the word agalos, and it literally means a divine messenger carrying a divine message. So, and this man, this angel in Gideon's world, appears as a man. And we know angels, celestial winged creatures, angels, hosts of heaven, can appear in human form to humans. But also, we believe in the biblical principle that humans can function as angels of God. In Galatians 4, Paul said to that group at Galatia, that they received him as an angel of the Lord. To the seven churches in the book of Revelation, each one starts to the angel at the church at Ephesus, to the angel at the church at Smyrna, to the angel at the church at Philadelphia, etc. So the angel there was a human being, a human representation, functioning representatively, vicariously, on behalf of God, communicating messages to that specific group. Now, God sent this particular angel in human form to communicate his will to Gideon. Gideon then will ultimately become the angel to the 300. He'll become the divine messenger, carrying divine messages to those that he would lead. And so, this angel encounters Gideon as a divine encounter or representation of the Lord himself in Gideon's world. After the angel gives him information concerning his assignment, that he is selected to do this huge task that Gideon thinks he's inept, ineligible for, and to get Gideon to a place out of a negative self-image, negative self-concept, the angel has got to reveal God to Gideon. The angel has got to reveal God to Gideon. And so Gideon wants some sign, some confirming sign that indeed this is God speaking. And in waiting for the sign, what Gideon does is Gideon tells the angel, "Wait, let me go and prepare a meal for you as an indication of my honor for you." Now, I've taught in recent weeks that faith develops within the culture of great honor for the one that God has sent to you. So, as the angel waits patiently, Gideon goes to prepare unleavened bread, some meat, and a broth. On his return, he presents that to the angel. The angel takes his staff. And the stick or staff in scripture is always a symbol of divine leadership. And with the staff, he touches those food items, which were placed on a rock, and fire from the rock came out and consumed the so-called offering to this angel, and the angel disappears, and Gideon suddenly realizes that he had seen the Lord face to face. Now, this wasn't the Lord. This was an angel of the Lord. But in Gideon's mind, he has seen the Lord. Principle being, when you see the representation of the Lord, you have seen the Lord. Okay? Paul said this to the church at Galatia in Galatians 4, "You receive me as Christ, as an angel of the Lord," and he says, "even as Christ himself." So when the Galatians receive Paul, that received him as an angel, but in their view, in their mentality, they are receiving Christ. And I want to challenge the church and challenge those of you who are listening. If you get this principle right, there's no telling how your faith will grow exponentially. When you receive your leader, not as a human, but as a divine representation of God, especially when he stands in his calling, communicating God's intent to you, in your mind, you must realize this is God. This is not a man. This is God coming in human form to me. And this is the mentality of Gideon as he encounters this angel. Anal, based upon his prior knowledge of human encounters with angelic beings or human encounters with God, he says that he hasn't died and yet he has seen the Lord face to face. Okay? And in Judges chapter 6, let me read it again, verse 22, when Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said to him, "Alas, Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said to him, "Peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die." Because by his reckoning, no human being could encounter the angelic dimension or the heavenly dimension and still live. So what God does, God assures him that it's fine in your humanity to encounter divinity and be thoroughly compatible with the divine in your human weakness. You will see a similar principle of the same kind in Jacob's life when in Genesis 28, Jacob, whose name means deceiver, supplanter, conniver, full of carnality, when a human of that caliber saw angels ascend and descend a ladder, and he feared, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place." And later on in Genesis 35, he would wrestle with an angel. What I want to encourage you is that in your humanity, it's possible to encounter divinity. Do not think that God is necessarily overtly offended by your humanity. There's nothing about our humanity that is not compatible with things divine. I believe even in the eternal God, there was always an element of an eternal humanity. It's God's nature to come to humans and to have divine connection, divine interaction. In Gideon's world, this process of the divine coming to him was key to breaking his negative self-image. So how do we break our negative self-image? The key is encounter God. Every encounter with God will bring to you the nature of God to you. And as you see it, so you become it. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says, "We all, in as a mirror, looking into the glory of God, we are transformed by that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, the word glory there refers to the exact nature of God. And it says, we become transformed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. But the preeminent requirement is we must behold him. As you behold his glory, you are transformed. How is Gideon transformed from being the least, being unable, I can't, to this mighty man of valor? Simple. The Lord appears to him. He sees the Lord. What he sees transforms him. Okay? Now, how do you see the Lord today? Well, God appears to you primarily through his word. The more you encounter God in his word, every view of God that you have becomes your experience. Because left to yourself, you cannot do the will of the Lord. How is Gideon going to resolve his negative self-image? He's going to resolve his negative self-image by beholding God. The nature of God is going to become his portion. From that position, he's going to arise in the view of God about himself, that indeed he is a mighty man of valor. Now, let me just add to this by saying this. The Lord doesn't appear to God. The Lord doesn't appear to Gideon as a warrior. And we would think he would appear to him as a mighty man of war, don't you think? Because this man Gideon now is about to embark upon great warfare with the Midianite oppression and deliver Israel in the process. God doesn't come to Gideon as Jehovah Jireh. He came to Abraham as Jehovah Jireh, right? God doesn't come to Gideon as a God full of joy or patience or authority or power or warfare. God simply manifests himself to Gideon as a man of peace. Because Gideon said, after he saw this representation of the Lord, builds an altar and he says, the Lord is peace. And he gives God the name Jehovah Shalom. Abraham gave God the name Jehovah Jireh, because God manifested himself as provision on the mount. But to Gideon, God comes in his nature as a peace-loving God, a peaceful God, Prince of Peace, King of Peace. That view of God is unveiled to the man Gideon. Now, let me stress a point here. God will always come to you stressing a particular aspect of his nature to you that's important for you to accomplish some aspect of your assignment by faith. Now, Gideon's assignment was to destroy the Midianites. The word Midian means strife. The word Midian means oppression. So here is a group, Midian, given to strife, quarreling, oppression. And God needs to upgrade Gideon's negative self-image of himself to deal with this tormentous spirit of strife. Now, you can't meet strife with strife. You can't meet strife with strife. You would think, ordinarily by human estimate, that if a nation is known for their strife, the Midianites, if a nation is known for a predominant characteristic by which they are well known, which is contention, quarreling, strife, that you would need an even stronger spirit of strong, robust capacity to contend or to be given to strife to overthrow them. No, the opposite is true. Whatever strength your enemy has, God usually in you will work the opposite of that spirit to overthrow your enemy. So if the enemy, in this case Midian, is strife, God must make Gideon a peaceful man. Because strife doesn't overthrow strife, peace overthrows strife. So God comes to Gideon as a peaceful God, as a peace-loving God. And whatever Gideon sees of God, he's beholding in as a mirror the glory of God, the peace of God. What he sees of God becomes his portion. And so I just perhaps want to encourage you before we go on, for those of you listening, that if ever you encounter strong opposition that is rooted in a quarrelsome spirit, a spirit that loves division, loves contention, love strife, the way to approach it is not in the same spirit. The way to neutralize it, you come in a strong disposition of peace. Peace is not some quiet, docile, weak spirit. In fact, biblically, peace is the authorized strength of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God and the peace thereof is the military power or strength of that kingdom. Paul even said the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Melchizedek, whom Abraham served bread and wine in Genesis 14:13, 14, 15, the Bible says he was king of righteousness and he was king of peace. Melchizedek was king of peace. He ruled a domain called righteousness and peace. And the four Persian alliance of kings, Chedorlaomer and his company, attacked five cities but could not touch Salem. Salem means peace, Jerusalem, Shalom, where Melchizedek ruled. So your peace is your protection. Your peace is your authorization. Your peace is your authority. Later on in this particular study, I want to demonstrate that faith doesn't work by itself. Faith needs, as a partner, the required, associated, divine, Christ-like character in which to work. So the Bible says very clearly in Genesis, in Hebrews 11:32, that Gideon was a man of faith and he subdued kingdoms. Now, you cannot just read the story and see, wow, this man was so powerful. With 300 men, he basically destroyed a three-company alliance of Midianites, Amalekites, and the people of the east, because they were as locusts. Wow, such a great man of faith. But this great man of faith developed a strong spirit of peace. So faith does work with Christ-like character, right? Faith does work with Christ-like character. And the development of your faith and its success in the execution of your assignment is not just going to be dependent on faith alone. It's going to require, as a coupling, your development in strong character for you to successfully use that faith to do the purposes of the Lord within your life. And just as a side note, I wrote in my notes here, you cannot destroy enemies of God until you function in an accurate representation of God. Gideon became the representation of God as peace. The enemies of God, Midianites, are strife. You cannot destroy the enemy of God until you function as a representation of God. Okay? David said in the Psalms, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and my cup runs over. The table there, what do you do at tables? You eat, not so. And food at tables is a symbol of doctrine or the word of the Lord. So if you're going to rule, Psalm 110 says, rule in the midst of your enemies. If you're going to rule in the midst of your enemies, that's Psalm 110, you have to fulfill Psalm 23, which is to sit at the table that God has prepared for you in the presence of your enemies. There are two thoughts, ruling in the midst of your enemies and eating from a table that God has set for you in the presence of your enemies. Your Father in the Lord has set tables before you, doctrine, teachings, and even by his life. Gideon sets a table before his 300. They are to copy him, listen to him, and do likewise as he does. If they learn to effectively sit at the table that their spiritual father has set before them in the presence of the enemies, they will soon learn how to rule, Psalm 110, in the midst of their enemies. And Gideon models this so well. Let me just finish this thought. You cannot destroy the enemies of God until you function as an accurate representation of God, embodying his nature, his character, a nature and character that is antithetical, opposite to, but also authoritatively superior to the enemy that you seek to obliterate. So he has an enemy you want to obliterate. Destroy the enemy. You have to function as a representation of God, embodying his nature. And this nature is not only opposite to that of your enemy, but it's far superior in power to your enemy. It might seem weaker, but it's really not. For example, there's a proverb that says, a soft answer turns away wrath. You cannot meet wrath with wrath. Biblically, you meet wrath with a soft answer. And the ways of God are not the ways of men. And so I want to encourage you today to firstly believe the things that God says about you. God says of Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. How is Gideon going to get out of his negative self-concept of I can't, I'm the least, to I can, I am this mighty man of valor. What is your perception of me must be my perception of me, God. How does Gideon get to this? He gets to this by viewing God, by looking at God. God came to him as a man of peace. We today will view God through his word set before us. As we view the word, as we look at the doctrine set on the table, prepared for us by spiritual fathers, we become transformed. That is why engagement with the word is so critical. And I want to encourage the church and those listening, particularly in this time when we are prohibited from formal gatherings of more than 100, and this might decrease as we go along, as the pandemic escalates. I want to encourage you, social distancing does not mean spiritual distancing. Through technology, we are able still to remain connected to the word of the Lord. This word is critical for your transformation so that you get a healthy, positive self-image and concept that you can do the works of the Lord. So I want to encourage you again, believe the things about you that God believes about you. If God says you're a mighty man, You're a man of valor. Believe that. If God, according to prophetic, authentic prophetic words you've received, has made information available to you that you're going to function in certain capacities, when you look at your present circumstances and you think, God, what you're saying is so far removed from the present reality, I want to encourage you at the present time, you would rather believe God. Just start saying, yes, God, it's difficult for me right now, but I believe your opinion about me, because you functioning from an eternal perspective, I'm functioning from a temporal earthly perspective. You start by believing God. And then secondarily, you must now proceed to start by agreeing with God through this process by which he will transform your nature. And then now start to say, Gideon must say, I am a mighty man. It's amazing that faith comes by hearing, but faith requires your speaking to establish and to anchor it. Let me read to you a couple of verses in reference to this. Matthew 12, verse 34 says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The King James says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. So whatever reality is within your heart, you will automatically speak it. Now I want to encourage you and encourage the church, stop speaking negatively about yourself. Stop speaking negatively about your inability to do certain things. If God said we as a church are going to function at a particular level, we believe it. Amen. We believe it. Say, yes, Lord, it is true. And let faith, because faith starts in the heart, and through this process of transformation, start to make positive affirmations. These are not just positive confessions, as in New Age confessions. These are statements of faith that leave our mouth, that are born out of conviction in the heart. And Jesus said in Matthew 11:22, that by faith we can have whatever we say. But obviously you can't just say something if it's not a reality in your heart. But once it become a reality in your heart, then you must speak it forth. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8 to 10 says the following. Just watch. What does it say then? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are now preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Okay, now note what the scripture says in verse 8, that this is the word of faith which we are preaching. Anything that is true of faith will come out of a person's mouth. And I want to encourage the church, especially given so much gloom, fear, anxiety, and panic that's pervading the entire world throughout this corona pandemic. I want to encourage you, don't let your speaking, while it's a concern, and right now corona news is dominating our phones, our WhatsApp medias, our social media. It's dominating conversations whenever we meet. While it's good to be au fait and to keep abreast of news and information relative to this pandemic, I want to encourage you, do not let your conversations be fear-based, be panic-driven, be anxiety-focused. Because what I see by the Spirit subtly, that conversations are now displacing true confessions of faith in terms of what should be. Now more than ever before, I believe this also, this time of lockdown, this time of social separation and social distancing, seems to me to be a divinely imposed Sabbath rest. And in this time where you usually now have more time to do many things that ordinarily you otherwise would not have, to give specific attention to prayer, the reading of God's word, listening to messages from your spiritual father. Because this is the process by which you're going to inculcate the nature of God in you. Once this happens, I want to encourage you, start to speak about issues of destiny. What are we as a church called to? What are you privately in your world called to? And start to formulate plans and configure your speaking in reference to these things. If there's ever a time that is ideal to reset, to replan, to refocus, to re-speak, to speak correctly, it would be now based upon what the Lord is speaking to us. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says the following, but having the same spirit of faith, there's a spirit of faith, having the same spirit of faith as according to what was written, I believed, therefore I spoke. Notice, I believed, therefore I spoke. You cannot just even speak something that's not a conviction within your heart. And he says, we also believe, and therefore we speak. Now, Hebrews 11 verse 3 says the following, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. I'll repeat that. By faith, we understand that worlds, galaxies, the entirety of the creative order, were framed. The word for framed is kartatizo, and it literally means to put things in their appropriate condition. I want to say it again. When the scripture says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God speaking framed worlds. And the word framed there means to put something in its appropriate condition. It also means to set up, to establish, to equip, to arrange, to prepare, to make perfect, to make something complete, to make perfect, such as there should be no deficiency in any part. Now notice what the scripture says, that when God said, let there be, and there was, that he framed worlds by his word. So words or speaking condition worlds, put worlds in the appropriate condition, set up, arrange, and prepare them such that there is no deficiency in any part. Now, that creative dynamic that is true of God is in you as his son. By your words, you too can frame worlds. You can frame your world by how you speak. So Gideon is saying, I can't. I'm the least. My family is the least. I'm from Manasseh. What is he saying? He's not framing his world by those negative statements. Until he encounters God and the God of peace becomes him, he is now the man of peace that is able to deal with the strife of the Midian attack. Until he can say with his mouth, yes, God, I agree with you. I agree with your opinion about me that I'm indeed a mighty man of valor. And in another broadcast, I'll explain how this happened in his world. But he had to come to a place of confidence. Faith has confidence. And when you speak confidently about what God has called you to do, you're literally going to frame a new world. Frame a new world. I would like that to become your bus statement this week. While the world is going through what it is going through, you can frame a new world for you. Because don't be caught on the back foot once this pandemic is over and you feel that you've lost time throughout the pandemic. In fact, now is the time to accelerate more than ever before. But it's going to require your focus. It's going to require your serious discipline. So speak and agree as God would speak and agree with you. Let me just give you another incident in Scripture where God had to caution a prophet not to say the negative thing. And perhaps I'll close with this. It's Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4. God called this prophet, and God similarly to Gideon had to get the prophet out of a negative mindset about what he was able to do if this prophet was to execute the will of the Lord by faith. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, this is Jeremiah 1, 4 to 12. Before I formed you, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Notice what God is saying to Jeremiah. Before you were born or formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. The word knew is the word yad there, which literally means not to know by mental, cognitive awareness. It means to know by experiential knowledge. what God was saying to Jeremiah, before you were formed in your mother's womb. He's not just saying, I knew that you would come forth one day. He's saying, before the act of conception in your mother's womb, I literally was experientially and intimately involved with you. So you were not a surprise to me in time, because you existed in me before time began. And not just existed in me, but I was intimately, actively involved with your person and your purpose. So now I put you in history, in human time, and now I'm informing you what I've called you to do. I've appointed you as a prophet to nations. And this is Jeremiah's response to all of this. God, he says to the Lord, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I'm a youth. And his reference to youth here, he's saying to God, youth is symbolic of inexperience. I haven't developed the skill sets, God, yet to function as a prophet. And furthermore, a prophet to nations. You called me as a prophet, not just domestically, but you and me to configure whole nations. And so the magnanimity of the task, the bigness, the largeness of the assignment overwhelmed Jeremiah, just as I suppose the largeness of Gideon's assignment to deal with a historical Midianite threat overwhelmed him. And let me just say this offhand, that if you can do the assignment that God has prescribed to you in your own strength, you don't need faith, you don't need God, because you can do it in your own strength. But if usually in your perception the assignment that God has for you is bigger than you, then you need faith for it. Okay? And God usually presents things to us which in our view we are incapable. And that's why we need him, so that when we accomplished it, it could be said it was not us, but it was, this has to be the Lord himself. So he says, I am a youth, I do not know how to speak. Then the Lord said to Jeremiah, do not say, I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you will go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them. I'll speak about fear in the next broadcast. Do not be afraid of them, for I'm with you to deliver you. I'm with you to deliver you. The Lord God stretched out his hand and he touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. God is assuring the man, not your words, my words in your mouth. I've appointed you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck out, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, and to plant. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? I said, I see the rod or the branch of an almond tree. And the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. Notice what the Lord says to Jeremiah in verse 7. The Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth. Jeremiah said, you can't use me, I'm inexperienced, I'm a youth. What does God say to him? Your speaking is wrong. Do not say what you think about yourself. I want to encourage the church, do not voice your perceived deficiency in reference to the word of the Lord. You might feel that you can't, but there's something about when you say a thing. Because when you speak a thing, you frame a world. And the Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. And I want to encourage you, do not speak negatively about your capacity to do God's will. From today onwards, I only want to hear in our house positive statements born out of deep conviction that we are well able to do the will of the Lord and to do that successfully. 12 spies were sent to spy the land of Canaan. And Joshua sent 12, you know the story, 10 came back with a negative report. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that came back with a positive report. And I want to encourage you with the words of Caleb. He says his reports on their capacity to fulfill God's prophetic agenda to take the promised land, which by this stage was full of significant enemies of God, giants of Anak. Numbers 13, verse 30. Caleb said, Caleb quieted the people before Moses, and he said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." You must repeat this in your heart. We are well able. Caleb's view is, the task is huge, but based upon God's view of us and God's prophetic word to us, His sending of us is our authorization and empowerment of us. Did not God say to Gideon, "Have I not sent you?" Did not God say to Jeremiah, "I have sent you"? The sending of God is your authorization. But you have to agree with your words. And so Caleb said, "We are well able to go up, go in, and possess the land." Okay? But verse 31, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people who saw it are men of great stature. We saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we became grasshoppers in their sight.'" Now, unfortunately, the negative view of the 10 spies prevailed over Israel. It caused great fear and panic, and they could not go in and possess the land. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that said, "We are well able." So there were more voices saying, "We are not able," only two saying, "We are well able." I want to encourage you, do not let the voice of the majority be your conviction, right? You must be confident that you are well able to go up. And the Bible says in Numbers 14:24 that Caleb had a different spirit. You must have a different spirit from what prevails concerning you. Caleb said this to the company. This is Numbers 14, verse 9. "Let's not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear, for they," these giants, "will be our prey. Their protection has already been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Notice what Caleb said. Caleb was convinced. God, their protection has already been removed from them. Let's go up, and they will be like prey to us. Other versions say they will be like a boy's lunch to us. Caleb's view of these giants was, they are food for our nourishment. They are not an opposition that will rout us. They are actually, as we engage this battle, it's going to be a grace empowerment to us. And he construed not going up as rebellion against the Lord. Let me encourage our house. I believe our house is on the verge of a great thrust forward. I believe you in your personal capacity are on the verge of a great thrust forward despite what is happening. Do not let prevailing words be your experience. You must be like Caleb, saying, "We are well able to overcome this. We are well able to fulfill God's assignment for my life personally, for our Gate Ministries, Durban Central, corporately. We are going up, we're going in, we're going to fulfill our assignment. We will not fear." Do you know what the 10 spies said? They said, "We are like grasshoppers in the sight of our enemy. We are like grasshoppers in our own sight." This is the exact words. "We are grasshoppers in our own sight. Therefore, we are grasshoppers in their sight." It was not the enemy's view of them that they were grasshoppers. It was their own view of themselves that they were grasshoppers. And unfortunately for them, their view of themselves became what they thought was the view of the enemy of them. Notice the wording, "We are grasshoppers in our own sight. Therefore, we are grasshoppers in their sight." Your negative perception of yourself and your capacity to do God's will can be so strong, it can actually subtly deceive you into thinking that this is actually what the enemy thinks of you. right? But let me encourage you that not to speak negatively, but to understand that the enemy actually fears you. And for those of you that know the Gideon narrative, that God had to allay certain residual fears in Gideon by giving him a peephole view into the camp of the Midianites. He went, God told him to go and to go with the servant Pura and to go into the inner ranks of the enemy and to perceive their fear. And so he went to the outskirts of the camp by night, and he overheard a conversation between two Midianite soldiers. The one had a dream. The dream was that a huge barley loaf from the camp of Gideon rolled into the camp of the Midianites and destroyed it. And the interpretation of that dream, to which Gideon was privy, was this, that this is nothing but the sword of Gideon. And that loaf of barley totally toppled all the camps of the Midianites. And the soldier who interpreted the dream said, surely the Lord has given the Midianites into the hand of Gideon. So Gideon had inside information as to the state of affairs from within the camp. Now let me just say this, Satan fears us more than what we fear him. We should not fear him. We should not fear the realm of darkness. But from their perspective, looking at us, they are far more fearful than our sometimes fearful position of them, which should not be the case. Let me remind you that when the Joshua, before he took Jericho, sent two spies to check out the strength of the city from within. They infiltrated the city and were housed in the house of a harlot called Rahab. And she said this to those men, that the people inside the city, their hearts melt because of you Israelites. So these two spies came back to Joshua with this report. And I had no doubt this must have fueled Joshua's faith and capacity and confidence now to specifically obey every detail of God, to march around Jericho six times and then seven times on the seventh day to shout and to take the city. All of those steps of obedience were facilitated, informed by a view that God gave them of the state of affairs within the domain of the enemy. Now let me end by saying this. I want to encourage the house and encourage all of you. Believe what God says about you. Believe what God says about you more than what you believe about you. Like Gideon, engage God in this process whereby his nature can be transferred to you by your looking at his glory. You do this by engaging the word, specifically the word your spiritual father sends to you, sitting at the table prepared for you in the presence of your enemy, engaging that doctrine which will transform your opinion about yourself. You can rule in the midst of your enemies. When that becomes a conviction, do not by your speaking contradict what God says about you. Now you can rise up and you can speak exactly in agreement and in total confidence and ascension to, you can accede to what God is saying about you, and you can frame a new world by the confession of your mouth. And I want to encourage you, faith requires words. If you say you have faith, something must leave your mouth. You've got to say like Caleb, we are well able to do this, to go up, go in and possess the land. Because the view from within the realm of darkness says to you, when God reveals it to you, that they are actually in fear of you if you get your act together and start pursuing the will of the Lord. We often fear many things, the fear of failure, the fear of our own capacity to effectively do God's will, the fear of people, the fear of the opinions of many. I want to encourage you, let no element of fear limit your capacity to do God's will in this hour, specifically in the critical hour in which we live. As you know, Gideon was successful, and we will continue this broadcast discussing the case study of Gideon. He was hugely successful in the assignment that God instructed him to do. And I want to remind you, it says in Hebrews 11:32 that by faith Gideon subdued kingdoms. So when we analyze the faith of Gideon and the 300, it starts. Where does it start? It starts by believing God's view about you. It starts by believing God's estimate about you. It starts by you assimilating His nature through engaging His word, through the sent one that God has sent to preach that word, preparing a table before you in the presence of your enemies. When that happens, start to speak. And Jesus said this in Matthew 11:22, have faith in God. And if you believe in God, you will say to a mountain, be removed, and it will happen. And Jesus said that if you believe in your heart, you will have whatsoever things you say. So you will have what you say. You will have what you say about yourself. You will have what you say about your capacity to do God's will. So would you bow with me in a word of prayer? I'm just going to pray a blessing over you, and that these principles will greatly assist you in doing God's will for your life. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this word. I thank you, Father, for the power of your word. Even as we've listened and as we've looked into your word, the case study of Gideon, and looked at other examples like Jeremiah and Caleb, Joshua, Father, we see men of faith who did mighty exploits for their God. And right now, in Jesus' name, I ask for everyone listening that they would receive an appraisal of them and their capacity from heaven's point of view of what they are able to do. I break every negative perception within the minds of your people. I break every negative concept, thinking that we can't, that the future is bleak, that we are unable. Especially in the light of present conditions, Father, I pray, O God, help us to see us as you see us. Help us to get heaven's view about ourselves. And even now, in the name of Jesus, I ask we receive that as we look into your law of liberty, your word, your eternal logos. And we receive, like Gideon received, impartations of your nature as peace to deal with the Midianite strife and contention. Now by faith, Father, as we consistently, especially in this time of repose, I ask, O God, the days and weeks coming where we can give ourselves to looking into your word more intently, I pray, O God, that we will be transformed by what we see, and a conviction will well up inside of us saying, we can, we indeed are mighty men of valor. So no more, Father, will we contradict your word by speaking negatively about what we can and cannot do. We are well able to go up, go in, and possess the land. We speak these words of Caleb. We affirm them within our hearts. And I pray that your people will be liberated to functionality, to taking steps of faith, even in these trying conditions, trying times, to being people of faith and power in God. For I ask this in your name. Amen and amen. Amen. God richly bless you. Look forward to meeting you the next time. Amen.